Greetings, welcome everyone. We're going to get into part two of the Black Hebrew Israelites. I did part one on March 12th, 2022, so you can find that particular sermon on the website under 2022 sermons. What I want to do in part two is just expand on some of the themes that we talked about. Again, if you haven't seen the first sermon, we were talking about this Black Hebrew Israelite movement. Again, it is not a monolithic movement. It doesn't believe in just one thing, but one of the main things it believes is that the Israelites are the black or brown people. Some believe also the Indians, mixed race people, exclusive of the white people of the world. Again, many of the Black Hebrew Israelites believe this. Some of them do believe that whites can obtain salvation, but most do not. And that's one of the main issues I have with this particular movement. So we'll be addressing some of the ideas that we didn't address in the first sermon, and we'll be looking at some of the false beliefs that they have. And we'll be taking a heavy look at scripture here. Now, again, you have to get that first sermon to understand why they believe what they believe. They have this concept of the precept way of understanding scripture. And under that belief, they believe that since they are the chosen people, they can understand certain scriptures in a way that proper biblical hermeneutics would not understand them. So that's why they get off on these false ideas that we'll be looking at somewhat today. Again, a lot of these folks were inspired by the leaders of the late 1800s who came out of slavery in the United States and began to create churches that populated the United States, and also they went back into Africa and started some churches there. This is also the predecessor of the Rastafarian movement, a lot of black nationalist movements of the early 1900s, and even black Muslim movements in the United States. So let's begin over in the book of Luke, and I want to look at the birth of Christ to show you another false idea that these particular groups have. Again, a majority of these groups, not all of these groups, they do have a variety of beliefs, but many of them do have these false beliefs that I'll be addressing today. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, let's notice what it says there. Luke chapter 1, 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, to the Black Hebrew Israelites, the word virgin here means a young maiden. They do believe that Mary had sexual intercourse with Joseph before they were brought together in marriage. And I'm going to get to why they think that in a moment. But if we drop down to verse 34 of this same chapter, it says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now, again, if you're going to believe that virgin here means a young maiden, again, verse 34 doesn't make a lot of sense. When it says that she's going to have a baby, and she says, "How can that be when I'm a virgin?" All right. So again, we believe what the text here says, whether it's the NIV that I'm reading or the King James Version. We believe that Mary and Joseph did not consummate their marriage until after Jesus was born. So again, they look at this from that precept perspective, that they have special knowledge that helps them understand the scripture in a special way. Now, if we look at verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Now, in connection with this scripture, I'm going to go over to Acts chapter 7, and I want to show you something that they bring up over there. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Now, what they teach about the spirit that overshadowed Mary, they teach that that was the Holy Ghost. It was the spirit of the law, and that the fathers of the Israelites had resisted the law, so Mary would now fulfill it. And the power of the highest over Mary would be the instructions according to the law, directing Mary what to do, rather than what the scripture says, the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and impregnated her, and that's how Jesus came to be. Again, the black Hebrew Israelites, many of them don't believe that. They believe that the Holy Spirit was overshadowing Mary, and it was the law of God, and she was going to follow the law of God. Again, so they're looking at these scriptures very differently than we would. But there are some problems with their understanding right from the scriptures. Again, you might want to bring this up to anyone you encounter who's a black Hebrew Israelite. Again, they're not going to agree with you because they believe through this precept knowledge that their twist on the scriptures is correct. But I'm going to show you in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. Notice what it says. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" Again, she's saying that she's a virgin here. It fits right in with the fact that, you know, she's going to be impregnated, and how can she have a baby if she hasn't had intercourse? Also in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, Matthew 1 and verse 18, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." So again, it says before he knew her, before they came together. And again, the point there is intercourse or sex is what it's talking about there. But again, the black Hebrew Israelites contend that Christians need to understand the marriage laws of the Jews. And again, what did these marriage laws say? If you go into the Old Testament, if a man had sex with a woman and then he married her, it would be okay. All right. So if there was intercourse before a coming together, before a ceremony, then they were considered married in a sense. And so that's what they think happened with Joseph and Mary here before they came together, that meaning before the wedding feast, the wedding chamber, and before the tokens of virginity had been taken, is how they understand a scripture like Matthew 1 and verse 18. But again, putting this together with what we read in Luke, the scholarship on this, the commentaries on this are undeniable that Mary was a true virgin before she married Joseph, before they came together as man and woman. One other thing I want to note here is in order for them to come up with this idea that Mary and Joseph had sex before they were married and had sex before Jesus, they will use Luke 1:38 and 39. And let me just show you the outrageousness of this idea. Luke chapter 1, verses 38 and 39. Now notice what it says here. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So the angel's telling her that she's going to have the Holy Spirit come upon her and she's going to be with child. And then in Luke 1:39, it says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, what the Black Hebrew Israelites say about this is that if you drop over to verse 56 and 57 of this same chapter, it says Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. So again, what they're saying is Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, and they are saying that Joseph was living in this city where Elizabeth was, and that Mary and Joseph had sex during this three-month period. Again, the Bible text says nothing of the sort. I'm just showing you the outrageousness and the links they go to try to support their ideas. A couple other scriptures to be mindful of. Let me turn over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Luke 4 and verse 22. It says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips, speaking of Jesus. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. So they're using this scripture to say, hey, the Bible says that Jesus was Joseph's son. Well, obviously it was Joseph's earthly son, but the Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary and impregnated her. It wasn't Joseph that impregnated her for the baby Jesus. John 6:42 is another example. Let me turn over to John 6 and 42. It says, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So again, yes, Joseph was his earthly father. He acted as his father on earth, but it was God's Holy Spirit that had impregnated Mary. But notice Luke 2, 49 and 50. Let me go to Luke chapter 2, verses 49 and 50. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And here it's speaking of his father, God. So this is Mary speaking about God. If I begin in verse 46, it said, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So what Mary's alluding to there is that God gave her Jesus, put Jesus into her womb. That's how Jesus came to be. It wasn't from Joseph impregnating Mary. Now, there's another problem that the Black Hebrew Israelites have. It's on this term of Gentile. And most of them don't think it means non-Israelite nations, but it means non-believing Israelites or Israelites dispersed among other nations. Now, one of the reasons for this is you can find Gentile used in reference to the nation of Israel, but it's used there in the sense that the word Gentile can mean nations because Israel was a nation. But in most of the occurrences of the Bible, when Gentile is used, it's talking about nations other than Israel. It's talking about people other than Israelites or Jews. And I'm going to show this to you, but let me show you a couple scriptures that the Black Hebrew Israelites use with this false idea about what the word Gentile means. In James chapter 1 and verse 1, let's go ahead and turn over to there. James chapter 1 and verse 1. It says the following, James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So again, some translations say scattered among the Gentiles there. And what they are saying with this scripture is that the Jews or the Israelites were scattered in among the Gentiles, that we should understand them being part of the Gentiles in a sense, rather than a distinction that is being made here, I believe, in this particular scripture. Also, John chapter 7 and verse 35, just so we can understand their perspective a little bit. John chapter 7 and verse 35. It said, the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? Okay, so again, it says that our people are among the Greeks, but notice it says the Greeks there. Okay, other translations say the Gentiles. Okay, and so if you are scattered among the Gentiles, that doesn't mean you're part of the Gentiles. Okay, it just means you're out there living where these Greeks are living or where these Gentiles are living. So they use these scriptures to support their theory of what Gentile means. They also use Deuteronomy 28:64, and again, I'm going to answer why this doesn't make sense in a moment. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64, they'll also use this scripture, and here we read the following. It says, then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Now, again, the Israelites were scattered among the nations. Okay, they did get in with the Gentile nations and were scattered. There's no doubt about that. But what does this term Gentile mean in your Bible? Does it mean Jews and Israelites who were scattered in and mixed in with Gentiles so they didn't know who they were? The Old Testament word for Gentile is goy or goyim, and it means heathen or nations, okay? Now, most of the time it's used for other peoples other than Israel. Very infrequently it's used as the nation of Israel. But it's often used for the opposite, meaning that this is a group of people other than Israel or the Israelites. The New Testament word is ethnos, and it means nation or peoples once again, and it means non-Jew or non-Israelite. Now, I want to show you a great scripture that helps bring this point home, and there are many other scriptures in the New Testament talking about the Gentiles. We could go to the book of Acts, and we will find in the book of Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, if you read both of those chapters, you will find that Peter realized God was now opening up salvation to the Gentiles. And it's made clear in there that the Gentiles are not speaking about Israelites or Jews. Now, here's another great scripture. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, listen to what it says. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, again, it's talking about the Jews and the Israelites who were left being taken from Jerusalem here and being prisoners in all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. Again, the word there is that Greek word that we were talking about, ethnos here, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So again, the word nations here and the word Gentiles here is the same Greek word ethnos. So that makes it clear that Not only does this mean nations, but it means Gentiles. And Gentiles, again, if you look up what the scholars say on the meaning of the term Gentiles here, it's non-Israelites, non-Jews. And further evidence can be found over in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 16. Again, let's make this very clear. John 10 and verse 16, it says here, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Now, if you get the context of what's happening here in John chapter 10, he's talking about the Israel that he went to speak to being the sheep of his pen. But he's saying that he has other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about the main reason he came to the earth was to provide salvation to all people. It wasn't just to provide salvation to the Israelites. Over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 29, we find another scripture, and these scriptures are important because of what the black Hebrew Israelites teach, that God is only saving the black Israelites or the brown Israelites, the colored Israelites. In Romans 3 and verse 29, it says this, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So it's obvious here that he's distinguishing between the Jews, the Israelites, and the Gentiles, but he's saying that he's going to save all these people. And over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, again, another scripture among many. I don't have time to address all of them, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No distinction there between Jew, Israelite, or Gentile. It's everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, another problem that black Hebrew Israelites have is their understanding of who Esau or Edom is. Now, Esau, again, is the father of the Edomites. And we mentioned a little bit about him in part one of Black Hebrew Israelites, part one. But I want to turn over to the book of Obadiah. And I want to show you a scripture there in Obadiah. So let's go to the prophet Obadiah. And you got to be careful you don't pass him up in the books of the minor prophets, because Obadiah is about one chapter. So we want to make sure we don't pass up Obadiah here. There we go. We've got the book of Obadiah. We're going to look at chapter 1, which is the only chapter, verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. So in reading this prophecy, black Hebrew Israelites get the sense that Esau is going to be completely destroyed. There's not going to be one person left from this group of people. And what they teach about Esau, they believe that that is the white race, that these are the white people, that they came from the two sons, and Jacob and Esau. And Esau was the white race and Jacob was the black race. And again, you got to think, wait a minute, that doesn't happen too often when twins are born. But you can get information on that in my first sermon that's on the website also, Black Hebrew Israelites 1. But they use this scripture to say that Edom is going to be completely destroyed. But what they don't realize is when we go to a scripture like Amos 9 and verse 12, so this is another prophet. Let's take a look at what Amos has to say in Amos 9, verse 12, and I'll pick it up in verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. So God's talking about the end of days here, and he's talking about restoring Israel, which has been broken and put into ruins also, okay? So it's not just about Edom here that punishment is going to come. Israel will be broken down, and then they will possess a remnant of Edom. So Edom will still be around in the end of days. And this scripture is quoted over in Acts chapter 15. So let me turn over to Acts 15 and verse 17, just to show you where this Old Testament scripture is quoted that we're reading about in Amos. Acts 15, 17 says, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. That's Romans. Let me go to Acts 15 and verse 17. Acts 15 and verse 17. Here's what it says, Acts 15 and verse 17. That the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. So again, it's talking about all the Gentiles. That would include Edom, who bear his name, because all peoples bear God's name. All people belong to God. The entire human race belongs to God. So this scripture in Acts, which is talking about the Gentiles now coming into the church, now being opened up to the road to salvation, it's quoting from Amos, where it's speaking about all these Gentiles once again. So this idea that God hates the white race and God's trying to destroy the white race, again, it's ridiculous. We'll notice another example of what they use to say this. I'm going to drop back to Malachi chapter 1, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now, this was a prophecy against Edom. They were going to be destroyed in those Old Testament times. But that didn't mean that God hated them in regards to other people. Because when we look at Jeremiah, let me turn over to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 8. Jeremiah 12 and verse 8. It says, my inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She roars at me, therefore I hate her. Now, if you read the context of Jeremiah chapter 12, he's talking about Israel here. He's saying that he hates Israel. So once again, he uses this word hate in the Bible because of the bad things Israel did, the bad things that Edom did. But that doesn't mean that God is going to destroy Israel forever. He put them into Assyrian captivity. He allowed that to happen. He allowed the bad things to happen to Judah also. But again, saying that he hates them doesn't mean that they're going to be destroyed forever. There will be a remnant of Edom in the last days, as we read in the scripture there. So again, what the theory that the Black Hebrew Israelites have, that Edom is the white race. Again, I addressed that in Black Hebrew Israelites 1, and the idea that Edom is going to be destroyed and there's going to be nothing left of them because they are the white race is ridiculous. It just doesn't make sense. God has always had a way for all peoples. Again, this is a major problem that the Black Hebrew Israelites have. They believe that God is only out to save the black people, the black Israelites, as they call them. But we're going to see that this is not the case through a number of scriptures. I'm just going to mention a number of scriptures here where God was willing to work with anyone if they would abide by his laws. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10, notice what it says here about the Sabbath command. Exodus 20:10, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates." So God was allowing the aliens to be a part of his law here. And further evidence of this is found in Numbers chapter 15. So let me turn over to Numbers 15 and verses 15 and 16. Numbers 15:15 says, "The community is to have the same rules for you and for the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the alien living among you." So again, even back here in the Old Testament, God is allowing the strangers or the aliens, the non-Israelites, to be part of Israel if they abided by God's laws. In Leviticus 24 and verses 10 through 23, you will read there that there was someone who had an Egyptian father, but he was dealt with according to God's law. What Black Hebrew Israelites say is, or many of them say, is you are what your father was. Well, in this case, this man's father was not an Israelite. His father was an Egyptian, yet he was dealt with according to God's law. The point I'm making here is this mixed person, Egyptian and Israelite, was dealt with under God's law to show that, you know, God allowed people who were of mixed heritage to be under his law. It's not just the Israelites. Again, when we go to Exodus 12, verses 38 through 49, what we're going to read there is the mixed multitude leaving Egypt with Israel. Again, just to show that there were some Egyptians that came out with Israel when they left Egypt. Leviticus 19 and verse 33. Again, I'm going to have to go through these scriptures a little bit quickly because I don't have time to get to all of them. I will look at Leviticus 19:33. It says this, Leviticus 19:33, "When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So again, it's showing the openness that God has to the aliens. The idea that God only wants to save the Israelites is ridiculous when you get to the New Testament record. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Let me go ahead to Jeremiah 12, verses 16 and 17. It says this, And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, even as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people. But if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. So again, God is showing here, even in the Old Testament, that other nations could be part of his people if they believed as the Israelites believed in their God. There are a number of other scriptures I'd like to get to. In Genesis 15 and verse 19, it mentions Caleb the Kenizzite. In 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 23, it mentions Naaman the Syrian. In 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16, it talks about the Canaanite widow from Zarephath. And in each of these cases, these people were part of Israel at that time, yet they were Gentile people. Again, one was a Kenizzite, one was a Syrian, and the widow was a Canaanite, but they were part of Israel at those particular times. One other major point I'd like to make in this discussion before we close out is the problem that the Black Hebrew Israelites have because they believe, most of them believe, that the apocryphal books are scripture, that we should consider a book like Esdras or Enoch as being equal to the book of Jeremiah or the book of Lamentations. And again, that's just not what scholarship tells us. These apocryphal books are called apocryphal for a reason. They were not part of the canon of scripture. They were never considered scripture except by the Catholic Church in the 1500s at the Council of Trent. The Catholic Church canonized a number of these apocryphal books, but the reason they did that was because of the Protestant Reformation, and the Catholics were trying to support some of their doctrines that the Protestants were protesting against, and they could find some support for some of those doctrines in these apocryphal books. So that's why at that late date, the Catholics finally canonized those apocryphal books and made them part of the Catholic Bible. But the Protestant churches never did this. The Protestant churches never canonized the apocryphal books, never canonized the pseudepigraphal books of the Bible, and for good reason, because even though there's some good information in those books, there's some good history also, those books are not scripture. And I want to show you one important scripture in this discussion. It's over in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 34 and 35. Matthew 23 and verse 34 says, therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So this is Jesus, and you need to understand what he means by this phrase, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. What he's talking about there when he says the blood of Abel, he's talking about the record in the book of Genesis. And what he's talking about there with the blood of Zechariah is the fact that Zechariah was killed there in the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, why is that significant? The Jews did not order the Old Testament books the way we have them ordered in our Bibles today. They did have Genesis as the first book in their quote-unquote Old Testament, but the last book of their Old Testament was Second Chronicles, so it was not Malachi, all right? So that's how they ordered their books. So what this is signifying is Jesus is in tune with how the Jews ordered their books in what they considered their canon of scripture at that time. And those books from Genesis to Second Chronicles did not include, let me repeat, did not include the apocryphal books that the Catholics now have in their Bible. And again, you've got to do the research to understand what is meant by from the blood of Genesis to the blood of Zechariah. Jesus is just alluding to the fact of what the scripture was amongst the Jews at the time Jesus was around. And it did not include the apocryphal books or the pseudepigraphal books. That's an important point that everyone has to acknowledge, and the Black Hebrew Israelites are not acknowledging it. We see this scripture in Luke 11, verses 49 through 51. Let me go to Luke 11, 49 through 51. There it says, because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Again, two witnesses here, Luke and also Matthew, talking about what was considered scripture by Jesus Christ. He considered the same scriptures that the Jews of the first century considered scripture, from the book of Genesis to Second Chronicles and all the books in between. And if you go and do the research, you will find the books in between are all the books in your Old Testament canon that you have in your Bibles today, not what is in the Catholic Bible today. Again, that was agreed upon in 1546 at the Council of Trent. That's when the Catholics decided to add those books to the Bible. So you got to be careful with the Black Hebrew Israelites. Again, in conclusion, I like the fact that they believe in the Sabbath. They believe in the holy days. They believe in prophecies relating to Israel, that the kingdom of God is going to come to this earth. But the idea that there's a distinction between peoples for God, no, God is dealing with all people now in the same way. He's bringing salvation to all people through Jesus Christ. All of us can obtain salvation. God wants all men to be saved. And this is the major problem I have with most of Black Hebrew Israelites. They are teaching a false doctrine that God is only out to save the Israelites. And many of them believe only the Black Hebrew Israelites. Again, this flies in the face of what Scripture says. It goes against what God says in his word. Please listen to that Black Hebrew Israelites Part 1 sermon that I did. And again, you can find that on our website for March 12, 2022. And of course, this is Black Hebrew Israelites Part 2. I wanted to just add a little bit more information to that sermon I gave for March 12, 2022. Again, many of these people are going astray because they're believing the lie that the blacks have been cursed because they didn't follow their God, that they've been cursed by slavery, they've been cursed by the mistreatment that they've suffered in the United States and in other parts of the world. When they go back into Deuteronomy 28 and look at the cursings that were given there as to what would happen to Israel. But as we said in the first sermon, You can find evidence for those cursings in ancient Israel. The Old Testament Israel can be found there. Yes, there can be duality in prophecy. Israel can be cursed again, as they will be. But in the end, they're going to come back to the Holy Land. But not just Israel, all peoples are going to come back and be God's people, at least those who choose to follow God. So thank you for joining me for this particular sermon. And again, go ahead and listen to that first sermon if you haven't done so. It was on March 12th, 2022.